2 Peter chapter number 1. This is the second letter that Peter is writing to these believers who have been placed in difficult situations, were transitioned, not of choice, but made to do so, as we learned in our first letter. As we come to the second letter, Peter is writing to them about things to come and the importance of planning for those events and warning them of false teachers and false prophets. In our introduction up to this point, Peter has spoken of God's abundant grace and the resulting duties of the believers because of God's grace toward them. This Peter is doing in obedience to the command given to him by Christ before he ascended into heaven. I want us to go back to the Gospel of John, the last chapter, chapter 21. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Peter as he went through this experience. We all are aware of what has happened. He has just come off of denying the Lord three times after he said he wouldn't. Now he's dealing with that. The emotional upheaval that must be going on inside of him, the feeling of defeat and frustration and anxiety with himself. And then the Lord is risen and tells those ladies, "You be sure and tell Peter that I'm risen from the dead." And so he is told that. Now he's spent time with the Lord. Our Lord's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And our Lord is trying to encourage Peter and get him back on track and get him focused on what's important. And so in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, says, "So when they had dined," remember they went out, Peter says in the first of the chapter, "I'm going to go fishing, guys." And those guys said, "Well, we're going to go with you." It's kind of hinted at in this passage that wasn't Peter just going for a day of fishing. Peter was contemplating going back to the career field of fishing. And so the Lord has much to deal with here as Peter's trying to unravel his life and find something beneficial to do. So they come in from fishing, having, like my fishing days do very often, having caught nothing, spent all day fishing and caught nothing. And they come in close to shore, and Jesus says, "Hey, cast that net on the other side." Sure enough, they do, and the net is so full, they can't pull it in, and 153 fish. Now, that's a catch. And so they come into the shore, and they get there, and when they do, they find that Jesus is already fixed for them. And so they eat, and when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" These being what? The fish? These other guys? The career field? All of it. "Do you love me more than all of these things?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He said unto thee, "Feed my lambs." And he said again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my sheep." And he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved, because he had said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." So three times Jesus has told Peter, "I want you to feed my lambs, I want you to feed my sheep." So he's given him a new purpose. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," verse 18, "when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." So this is a commission that our Lord has given specifically to Peter. Peter's trying to fulfill that commission. But also in this second book of Peter, Peter references the fact that he knows what Jesus said in the past to him about the end of his life is coming very close. So there's a great burden on Peter's heart to talk to the people and share with them what is important. And again, always remember when we look at the scripture, this is not just some guy making up his mind to write this letter. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring Peter, God inspiring Peter what to pen. and telling him what to pen. But God uses the personality and the life of the individual authors of the Scripture. And so here, Jesus is saying to Peter, through inspiration, I want you to write this down. I want you to make this known. For these people, they need to know this. Before you're gone, they need to know what's coming. And so we find that now Peter shares why he felt the necessity to write these things and the reasons behind each truth concerning Christ. And so in this passage, we're looking at the rest of the chapter 1, there is needs. The first one is the need to remember and remind. In verses 12 through 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1, wherefore I do not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. What things? The things that he shared for them previously. What they're to add to their Christian experience. What they're to be developing in a way of a Christ-like life. And the fact that God has given them a wonderful, gracious life and has been merciful to them. Because Peter has experienced this himself. He's experienced these, in verse 4, these exceeding great and precious promises. He's experienced that in his own personal life. He's not just speaking as a guy that's been to school. He's speaking as a guy that has been to life. And he knows these things. And he's well aware of what he's saying. And he knows it to be the truth. And so he writes this to these people. And he says, I'm putting you in remembrance, though you know them, but I want to establish them in the present truth. Yea, I know it meet or fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. There's nothing new under the sun. Solomon said that. So what we do is we remind ourselves of what we already know. And we remind others of what we already know. And in order to remind people of what we already know, we have to remember what we know. So there has to be a continual reminding process going on within us about the truths of the Word of God. Especially truths that apply to where we are right now. The things we know from the Scripture. Putting them in our personal practice right now. Because as I said this morning, this book is a living book. It's pertinent to every situation you're dealing with in life. And God has a solution and an answer for every need that you have. But you have to remember and you have to remind yourself. So we see as Peter talks in verse 12, he says, I will not neglect or I will not be careless about this. This is something Jesus told me to do, and I'm going to make sure I do it. I will not neglect, one, to put you always in remembrance of these things, or to review the facts concerning Christ and the salvation that he has provided, though you know them. Facts you've already known. You already know them. And be established in this present truth, so that you do not question these facts. As we continually remind ourselves of the truths of God's Word, it reinforces what we believe. And it reinforces the fact that we're going to stake our eternity on these truths. We just sang a song, I love to tell the story. The story of what? The story of the gospel. We love to share the gospel with those who've never heard it. We love to share the gospel with those who have heard it. The gospel message, especially to those who have heard it, should never get old. If anything, it should get more precious, of greater value, as we remind ourselves of what we already know and remember. And the truth of the gospel is a wonderful thing. And Peter says, I'm writing this. I'm not going to neglect this opportunity that I have. I'm going to make sure I do it. Number one, because Jesus told me to. And number two, because I know you need it. In verse 13, yea, I think it meet, or yes, I thought it proper. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, or as long as I'm alive, to stir up by putting you in remembrance. To stir up what? The truths about Christ and what he has done in behalf of the believer. Those things should stir our souls and cause us to worship and praise him for his goodness and his faithfulness to us as sinners. I don't know about you, but it stirs my encouragement in my heart when you share praises in the times that we have designated for them. It's just something unique about it. It's something very special. It's something that just inside is, wow, this is awesome. And that's just great how God worked that out. It's fantastic that Chuck found the screw in his tire. I mean, you know, it just the possibilities of it, what if he hadn't. Now, God may have kept that screw in that tire for another 500,000 miles. I don't know if the tires last that long. But the point being, God says, I want you to find this, Chuck. And I want you to get it fixed before we take this trip. And just to hear that, it just stirs your soul. And you, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And God helped me to see any nails in my tires, right? Just help me to see what I need to see and learn what I need to learn. To stir up, be by putting the believers in remembrance, Peter is not giving some new doctrine to them, but is reminding them of truth that they've already been taught. There's nothing new under the sun. And he says in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must depart this tabernacle, and I'm going to take this opportunity, taking the opportunity that we have. We don't know how long we're going to be here. So when God gives you an opportunity to share the gospel or encourage a believer, do it. Don't plan on having another opportunity because there may not be one. As Peter says here, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. So he's saying, I stir up your remembrance of Christ because I know that I will not be alive on this earth much longer. Now, the Lord told Peter about his death. He hadn't told you and me about ours. We don't know when it's going to occur, but we need to be using the opportunities that we have when the Lord gives them to us to share the gospel and also to encourage believers. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. As I've already said, Christ had shown him the kind of death that he was going to die. Wouldn't that be interesting? How would you like that? I mean, if the Lord came to you tonight, out of his word, of course, and said, I just want you to let you know this is how you're going to go. Now, I'm not going to tell exactly when it's going to happen, but this is how it's going to happen. What would that do to you? I don't know about you. It'd drive me crazy. I mean, really, I'd be trying to analyze that and figure out every situation and everything that happened in my life. I'd be saying, okay, is this it? Let me see. Is it? No, the Lord doesn't do that because he knows we don't need it. But Peter needed it. Because Jesus knew when he told Peter there'd come a time down the road when Peter was old and mature in the Lord that he'd be writing this letter. And so God uses the author's life experiences in sharing inspiration and truth to other believers. It's a beauty of inspiration how God works, sharing the character and the writing style and the life experience of the authors that he has chosen to give the scripture to. And here's one of those examples of God using inspiration here. Verse 15, moreover, point D, I endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Or my goal and desire is that the truth of Christ may be so embedded in your heart and mind that after I'm gone, you will continue moving forward in the Lord. As I've already said, none of us know when we're going to go. But this needs to be our goal as Christians. Those who God puts in our sphere of influence, as we have opportunity, we need to be encouraging, reminding, or sharing the gospel with these people. Now, I know some of you are in situations where it's very difficult for you to do that. But you're always ready for that one little moment when God will give an indication, okay, go for it. I know you've been chawing at the bit, so here's your opportunity. Take it. Because you don't know that you'll have another one. You don't know that you'll be back to work tomorrow. You don't know that you'll be talking to that family member tomorrow. So we're reminding them of God's truth, of the Word of God, especially when things are going on in their lives. Recently, my wife and I have had opportunity with some our own family, our own children, just to remind them of truths that we taught them as a child. That they just need to look back to the Lord. They need to just rest in the Lord, find their comfort in Him, their guidance in Him, their direction in Him. And it's important that we take those opportunities. And that's what Peter's doing. I don't know how long I'm going to be around, but I want to make sure that I've so embedded in you the truth and I've whet your appetite that you're going to move forward in the Lord. So there's the need to remember and remind. Secondly, verse 16, the need to be honest and open in our remembering and reminding. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter says, we haven't followed the authority of, we haven't allowed to control the direction that I'm going. I haven't used cunning or cleverly, artistically devised dreams made in one's imagination. I haven't sat around and said, now, how can I do this and create something that I can tell these people that's just going to set them on the edge of their seat? No, I've not done that, Peter says. I've been very open and honest with you. There doesn't have to be magical terms in sharing the truth of God's word used. You just use simple English. Keep it simple. The gospel is simple. It's not complicated. But man complicates it. Simple gospel is put your faith in Jesus for your salvation and he'll save your soul. The simple gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But sometimes we complicate things. We add this and that as explanation points. Just keep it simple. Don't use things that you think this will beef it up. The gospel doesn't need beefing up. Well, this is what we need to do to draw the attention of people toward the truths of God. You don't need to do that. You just need to give them the truths of God's word. You just need to say things right out there lovingly, graciously, kindly, to a family member, to a stranger, whoever it may be, sharing the truth of God's word and not using anything other than honesty and openness. Well, but I need to practice so I can get it down. No, you don't need to practice. You don't need to get it down right. You just need to open your mouth and God will fill it. He'll give you the words. And some of the witnesses I've shared in the past with people, when I walked away, I thought, how in the world did that person respond to what I just said? It was so messed up. But that's the one they responded to. Why? Because God was at work in their heart and using my feebleness and my stumbling along the way to get the truth out. And so Peter says, I haven't followed cleverly, artistically dreamed up ideas and imaginations. I haven't followed fables, a false or improbable account of something. Lies. It's just lies. I haven't used lies. I haven't used any of those things. When we made known unto you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus is coming again, you look at somebody in the eyes and say, listen, I want you to know Jesus is coming again. Say, but they may not understand that. That's okay. The Holy Spirit will take what you just said. He'll help them to understand. Or it'll whet their appetite. Or they'll ask you a question. What do you mean by that? Then God's opened the door for you to be more open and sharing with them. To tell them that Jesus is coming in. But when you tell them, you better be sure you're convinced of it yourself. Because if you're not absolutely convinced of it yourself, the power of you sharing it will be worthless. Peter knew Jesus was coming again. He says, so we are not following cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What I share with you as truth is indeed truth because I am sharing those things that I saw with my very own eyes when I walked with the Lord Jesus Christ while he walked on earth. Now, we haven't been there. None of us have walked with Jesus as Peter did, but Peter did. So here we have a witness of a guy that was there firsthand, giving firsthand accounts. Now he's taking those firsthand accounts and he's sharing it with other people. And he's not mixing it up. He's not making some fabulous story, just telling it like it is. And now we have Peter's testimony. So we can take the same testimony that Peter shares and we can go and tell somebody else. And the Holy Spirit will use our witness. We don't have to use anything but simple terms in telling people about Jesus and sharing truth with our families when they have needs, spiritual needs. Simple truths, not using something that is dishonest. So there's a need to remember and remind. There's a need to be honest when open, when we're reminding and remembering. And third, the need to reflect on past experiences with God. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now here Peter is coming near the end of his life. He's in a time frame that is not good. There are all kinds of false witnesses out there. There are all kinds of lies and rumors and false truths going around. He's trying to address that. So what's he going to do to encourage himself? He remembers his past experiences with the Lord. He remembers things that God did in his life. Now, what was that? It was Peter's mind goes back to the time Christ was transfigured before them on the Mount. Peter, James, and John were there. And Peter speaks up and says, we better build a tabernacle. And Jesus says, no, we don't need to do that. But Peter was there. What experiences out of the past have you had with the Lord that you need to remember, that you need to remind you of truths that you need to share with somebody else? There should be many opportunities come your way as you're dealing with people that the Holy Spirit will remind you of something out of your past, a relationship with the Lord, that you can share with somebody else. Now, you don't need to make it a 3-chapter book. Just a few sentences. Let me tell you about a situation I had. One time, many years ago, I was driving down the road, and I hit a patch of ice, and I cried out to God and said, God, save me, as my car was spinning around in the road, and I'm heading off the edge, and there's a nice deep drop-off there. And the next thing I know, the car stopped dead in the road, headed in the right direction, and I'm still on the road. Now, we could go into a lot of detail about that. There's a lot of background to that. But that's something my wife and I experienced many years ago. But the truth is, we can share from experiences with other people, things that we've gone through. That's what Peter's doing. The need to reflect on past experiences with the Lord. 4, the need to remain confident in the teaching of Scripture. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawning, and a day star arise in your hearts. So Peter says, now, I've had this wonderful, wonderful experience with Jesus, and I was there when he was transfigured before my very eyes. However, I have something better than that. I have, and you have, a more sure word of prophecy. In chapter 1, verse 10, Peter's talking, he says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come unto you. Peter is talking about prophecy that took place long before he was ever born, but prophecy that they have as Scripture now. And he says, this is a more sure word of prophecy. Not only do we have my eyewitness testimony, but we have the prophetic teaching of the prophets of old. Or, third, we have the prophetic doctrine more firm and more confirmed. The teachings of the prophets have been made more worthy of belief because of who Christ is and what he did in our behalf. The prophecies of the Old Testament refer to Jesus. Now Jesus has come. So Peter says, listen, Jesus came. I've been there. I walked with him. I experienced these things with him. But more importantly, the prophets told us about it. You didn't walk with Jesus, but you have the prophecies. You have the more sure word of prophecies. We haven't walked physically with Jesus, but we have the word of God. And it's powerful. And it's trustworthy, and it's a foundation on which we are to stand. And it's important that we do so. We are to remind ourselves of these things. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Point B, you must pay close attention to what they wrote, For their words are like a lamp shining in a dark spiritual world. This book is a light in the world. That's why the lost don't like it. That's why those that have sold their soul to the devil are trying to destroy the Word of God in Christianity. So mark it down. Those who are God haters and Bible haters and Christian haters have sold their soul to the devil, and they don't like the light of the gospel. And therefore, they're doing their best to put it out. But we have it, and it will never be put out. The darker the world becomes spiritually, the brighter the light of God's Word is going to shine. And we need to remember that. He says, take heed to this light until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We trust what they wrote until Christ returns and confirms everything they wrote as truth. So we keep trusting this book that was written by godly men under inspiration until Jesus comes and we see it in reality. And that's going to happen. And we want to be sure when he comes, we're still holding on to the truths of this word. Fifth, the need to remember the basis for our confidence in Scripture. Why should I trust this book? Why should I trust it? Because there is a basis for this book and a basis for us having confidence in the book. Verse 20, knowing this first, or this is the one of the first things we understand about prophetic writings. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The prophet wrote what he was told to write by inspiration of God, whether he understood what he was writing or not. He wrote it because God said, pin this down. And there are many of the prophecies that we read about that they didn't quite understand what it meant. Many of the prophecies had a present application and a future application. And many of the prophecies about Christ were for one coming, and often there was an earthly deliverer that would come, but not the real Redeemer as one that was coming. And when Christ came, those who had studied the prophecy should have fully comprehended, okay, now this is fulfillment of that. But many of them chose to reject it. But those who did receive it now had more confidence in it because they were seeing the fulfillment of that prophecy. There are many Old Testament prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. But they're going to be. You can count on it. You can stake your life on it. You can stake how you live on it. They're going to happen because God said it, and that settles it. And what God did, he said to these prophets, here's what I want you to write down. And they wrote it as God gave it to them. God breathed it. He spoke it to them, and they penned it down. That's inspiration. The word inspiration is the idea of breathing out. Breathing out words, like I'm doing right now. I'm doing inspiration. I'm giving out words. But the difference is that was God doing it, and he was doing to those men he had chosen to write it down. And Peter says, now don't take this prophecy and try to add a twist to it. Don't use cunningly devised fables to interpret it. Just interpret it the way it's written and for what it says. We find that the prophecy of the Scripture is not of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Old Testament prophecies were the creation of God recorded by the prophets. Point one, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The prophetic writings were not the product of the imagination of the writer. Listen, those men were just not smart enough, and I'm not saying they were idiots. They were intelligent men, but they were not smart enough to come up with this idea in their heads individually, write it all down, then you come together with these books of the Old Testament, put it all together, and they all agree. Men can't do that. That has to be divine inspiration. Only God can do that. And that's exactly what God did. God told these men what to write, and they wrote it down. But notice, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Men who God chose because of their holy life. To them he spoke what they were to pen on parchment. And they wrote as they were directed by God the Holy Spirit. That's inspiration. And Peter says, listen, since God brought about these prophetic writings the way he did, it gives them so much more authority. And it's what you need right now in your life for your time in which these people were living. And it's true of us today. We're living in unstable times. We're living in times where there are a lot of false prophets running around, professing to be speaking the truth. A lot of them using cunning and devised fables and lies to get crowds, and they're drawing them by the thousands. And they're drawing their wealth with them. And we look around and we say, man, here's a little preacher over here preaching the word, and his church isn't growing. Nobody's listening. That's okay. He's preaching the word. That's his job. That's what he's called to do. And God will honor that. And here's one over here and one over here. And you get them all over the place. They're just preaching and it seems like there's little happening. It doesn't matter. The results are not ours. The results are God's. Our job as Christians is to give the truth. To give the truth as it's recorded in Scripture without twisting it or making it entertaining. Just give it. And let God take care of the results that take place from it. So there's always this need to remember and remind. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is to be considered worthy of our reading and heeding. Father, thank you for giving us your word, the power of it, the authority of it. Thank you that we can rest our eternity in it, Lord, and we're doing that. You told us if we would trust you for salvation, you'd save us and deliver us from hell and place us in heaven. And we're planning on that. We've staked our future eternity on that. And we believe it so strongly that we are willing and desirous to share that truth with other people, to tell them that Jesus saves. And if they're not saved, they need to be saved. Lord, help us never to lose confidence in your word. But the darker the world gets spiritually, may we have much more boldness in the truth of the Word of God. And as you give us opportunity, bring to our mind that which we need to share with others and give us the boldness to do it. But help us, Lord, personally, always to remember what we know already and remind ourselves of those things every day in which we live. And may we do it with others as well. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen.